Amen. Is that true for you? You can say, on His love, I can depend. Amen. That we're trusting that God loves us today. And I hope you can say that with a full assurance, because you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And He died for you. And He is the proof that God is love. And so let's go to Him in prayer today. Dear Father, we call upon You. We call upon You specifically as our Father because of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He has died for us. He gave and spilt His blood upon that cruel tree and bore the curse for our sin so that we might be accepted into Your family and receive the inheritance and the adoption of sons. And so, Father, we rejoice that we can have such a close and personal relationship with You, that we can know You and to know You well on the basis of Your revealed word. And Father, we've come today so that You might establish us in the faith, that You might take Your holy word and the truth that we see, even in the songs that we sing and just the fellowship that we have one with another, and especially as we look into Your word and hear Your divine voice speaking to us. Lord, we pray that You would just fix us in our love for You. May we abide in Your love as the Lord Jesus abided in Your love and kept Your commandments. Lord, we just pray that You would do that work in us that would make us like Him so that we would bring glory and honor to You in the salvation that You brought to us. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Just go through a couple of announcements and things that are coming up. And we have this week our Purity Conference. And it was good to be together as men yesterday. And we had our men's prayer breakfast, had a good time of prayer. But this is going to be a little bit more intense. And this will be on July 25th and 26th. That's this Friday. So we're going to meet here at the church at 6:30. So that evening time will be about 2 hours. And then we'll have about 5 to 6 hours on Saturday. I know that's quite an expense of your time, but I really do believe that this is worth it. It's not necessarily just a specific issue, though it deals with our Christian life from a particular issue that is helpful to us. And so this is going to strengthen you. This is going to help you, and I'd love to encourage all men. I would say a good guideline is if anyone's 13 years and above, that they would be welcome to come and they would benefit from it. And I don't think a father or son would be in an awkward position if you're at that age to be able to come and be a part of that. So that'll be this week, Friday and Saturday. Looking forward to it. And then also just a reminder that Kelsey Blythe is having a little baby girl, and so in lieu of a shower, we're going to give her some gifts, and so there's a table set up for that, and we're glad for her, and we'll just keep praying for her. She's not feeling the best today, and so not able to be here today as well in that. I do also have a wedding shower to announce for Naomi Powell, and she's engaged to James, and so they're here today. I'm going to embarrass them. No, I won't make them stand or anything. But we're excited about their wedding coming up. And so the shower will be here at August the 2nd. I believe that's a Saturday at 11 a.m. And so they're registered on Amazon, and we'll get that into the bulletin. That information came to me just a little bit after we got the bulletin finalized. And so appreciate Krista taking that on and doing a lot of work this week. And it's been a blessing to work with her in that. So you may have noticed there's a little difference on the bulletin there, but it's neat. She's put a lot of work in. Any praise that should come, talk to her because she did all the work. If you have any constructive criticism, you bring that to me. So I'm overseeing the project. So all right. So no, I'm excited about how things coming together, and so looking good. So we are praying for, so you have to turn to the back of your bulletin if you have it. You'll see there that our missionary family of the week is the Harrises, and they had a good announcement. They're moving forward in their building project, still looking for land as we prayed for them. Recently, they're over $50,000 toward a $100,000 project, but their exciting announcement this past prayer letter was that they are going to be grandparents for the first time. So that's an exciting part for their ministry. And so they're being faithful, serving the Lord as well as their children. And then our family of the week is Kaylee and Kelsey with their children. So yes, if you'd like to stand, if you can, with is there anything we can pray for you guys about this week? So. Amen. Amen. Well, you guys are got several kids under the age of 5, so I think we know how to pray. So, Lord, give you guys grace and strength. And yes, Lord will establish you. I've always thought, you know, the biggest obstacle to my children walking and serving the Lord is their dad. So you know, I pray, I say, Lord, change me and get me in line so that I can help them to grow and to not be that stumbling block to them. So we'll pray for you guys as well. Well, you're singing songs that uplift the Lord and His goodness, His salvation. We're going to continue to do that today.
All right, take your hymnals once again and turn to page 159. And if you're able to, if you would, please stand and remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This is a song that we're going to sing. And as you look and see who the author is, or at least for the words, Fanny Crosby, who I read this morning, wrote like 8,000 Christian hymns and poems. And if you also know about Fanny Crosby, you know she was what? She was blind from birth, or almost birth anyway. And so this song, I got to think about this. This song has more meaning to her because it says, "Tell me the story of Jesus." And now, she may have been able to read Braille. I don't know. I didn't get into it that much. But you know, I'm sure she was told the story. And so it's thought that was interesting in any way. So tell me the story of Jesus. Now, the tune is a little different than the traditional. So be aware of that.
See you. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would, open to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, we'll begin reading verse 12 for today's scripture reading. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee in thine house, because he is well with thee. And thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee. For he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. May God bless the readings word this morning. You may be seated at this time. I'm going to spend a few moments in prayer individually with our God.
This time we have an opportunity to give to the Lord. And we've been looking at this, and from Deuteronomy, this reflects our heart towards God as we open up our hands and thank Him in a monetary way for the blessing and the gift that He has given to us. And you've been so faithful in that, and I know that God is blessing you for that. And so it's an opportunity in our worship service to do that again. So we're going to pray for offering. I'd like to ask Brother Ryan Lewis if you wouldn't mind praying for offering today.
Father, we come before you just humbling our hearts before you, asking that you would bless our service, Lord, that it would glorify your name, that you would take the offering now that's going to be taken up, that you would use it for your use, for your glory, for your furtherance of your kingdom. We thank you for your blessings to us and everything that you've given us beyond what we deserve. In your name we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Annie. Samuel, God leads us along. All right, now turn over to page 441 in your hymnals. 441. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's mighty power, there's blessed peace, and ultimately there is perfect rest. And the third line tells us how that all takes place. First of all, it says that it's only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. So it's only through that. Then we see there on the second line, it says that if we pray, there is power when we pray to be faithful and obey. And every promise we claim when we ask in Jesus' name. And then the last line, take your burden to the Lord, and He will answer through His word. So, where the Spirit of the Lord is. Song this morning is page 512, and if you're able to, again, please stand. And this song is, of course, an old favorite, another Fanny Crosby hymn, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It. This was a favorite song of a pastor when I first started attending this church just a few years back in the early 1970s. I was just a kid, but you know, I think as this was one of his favorite songs because he came out of a pretty rough background. And I think he loved to sing about how Christ redeemed him and he wanted to proclaim it. And that he did for many years. Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It.
Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Walking through the flames with the Son of God, with the Son of God.
It's a wonderful truth. We have our God, who has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we can be tempted by the circumstances of life to doubt that promise. But we see from what He has done in the past and what He has promised us in His Word that He will fulfill what He has said. And may we take that encouragement even into this week, that we have the Lord Jesus and His love with us all the way through. Well, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 15, and as we do, I will invite the children to go to Children's Church if they would like to do that today. Well, they'll have a blessing from God's Word there as well. Deuteronomy 15, we turn to verse 12 through 18. I'm just curious how many of you are familiar with the French historical novel Les Misérables? How many of you are familiar with that? All right. Some? Not as many? How many say, you didn't say that right, Pastor? I'm sorry, I don't speak me French. It's a very fascinating and powerful story. It's set in the backdrop of the 19th century France in their revolution. And it's a story of redemption that follows the life of a man named Jean Valjean. He's a parolee who is struggling to find acceptance in the world after spending 19 years in prison for, according to the story, for stealing a loaf of bread. And you can imagine someone who is spending 19 years in a prison and hard labor. And this man, and part of the story kind of starts in the element of him yearning to be free. You put yourself, I don't think any of us here have ever been a slave. That's one of the most amazing things about America. We have freedom. And that is a beautiful thing. But that was not necessarily the case for many in the time of Israel. And not every Israelite remained free throughout the entirety of his life. And we're going to see in this passage, there's some instruction that God wanted for His people in relating to this area of bondage. You know what? Even though we say we've never been a slave, we might be like the Pharisees, who says, Jesus said, you're in bondage. And they said, we've never been in bondage to any man. And He says, whosoever commits sin is the slave, the servant of sin. And so, the reality is, every single one of us knows what it's like to be in bondage. The main heart of the message today is that God grants freedom from the bondage of debt and sin so that I can worship Him. And that's part of where we're going with this. So, as we turn to this passage of Scripture, let's begin with a word of prayer. And dear Father, we come before You. I pray that You would just galvanize our hearts to love this portion of Your Word. That we would see the truth and how it connects to the overarching plan that You have in this world. How Jesus fulfills it. And how we are to live by it, even in our day. Father, I pray that You would speak by Your Spirit and transform us into the character and image of Your Son. We beg of You for this. Lord, we know that Your Word has power. Your Word has power to bring life into some soul today who has never known You as their Savior, never known the freedom that You can give. Father, we pray that by Your Spirit they would be born again. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we turn to this. It's found again in Deuteronomy 15. So if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been covering the sabbatical context of this passage. that every 7 days there was a rest, and they called that a Sabbath. But God also had some regulations for them and what they were supposed to do every 7 years. And just like the rest on the end of 7 days was a picture of salvation, the rest that God wanted to give, so also the commandments that God gives to them at the end of 7 years were pictures of God's salvation. And so when we begin to look at this, we need to just read verse 12, and it says, "And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee." We need to look at a little bit the historical context for this command of letting someone go free. And the first place I think we need to start is understanding the cause of bondage. Oftentimes, the Bible lets us know that someone would have to be sold into debtor's slavery, you might call it, if they could not pay back on the time frame in which they were supposed to pay back a loan. We see this in different places. There is similar instruction in Leviticus 25, and that's in regards to the 50th year. So if you're going to just want to get a picture of this, it does. What we talked about last time was that every 7 years, they would have a sabbatical year, and the land would lay fallow, and everybody would be released in terms of their debts that they owed. Now, this does not seem to correspond exactly like this. This has the idea probably, now I could be wrong about that, it could have been every 7 years. So if somebody went in the sixth year and they went into slavery on the seventh year, which would be 1 year, they would have they would have been set free. That's possible how it was, but it may have been that this was kind of like a floating 7 years. As soon as you, whatever year it was that you had bought this slave, this servant, he was to serve you for 6 years. And on the seventh year, and so it was basically every time someone was put in this position, it was always going to be 7 years. And that would hold some of the symbolism there for the seventh year throughout. And so that's kind of interesting. But I think what would happen on the year of Jubilee, that would not be the case, because it makes very specific aspect. So even if you were a slave for 2 years before the year of Jubilee, on the year of Jubilee, you would be set free. And so that was really kind of a very much every 50 years, there was a real high point in that time. So how do we know that this was a debt? Well, Leviticus 25 talks about, it says, if thy brother that dwell by thee wax poor and sell himself unto a stranger or sojourner by thee. And this is talking about in terms of redeeming himself back, but the context still applies, that the need here is that you, if you could not pay back a debt, you would have to pay yourself, pay by your own working through that. And you know what? That really is a better model than the model we have today. We have what we call bankruptcy. And we can declare bankruptcy, and now we're outside of having to pay that. That's not how it worked. If you went into a debt, you had to pay it off. So it's interesting that there was an aspect of holding your feet to the fire in a stronger way, and yet there was also what we see here, a beautiful mechanism that would allow people freedom from debt every 7 years. You would not be in debt longer than 6 years. So that was a very encouraging thing that they had to look for. And if you've got hope, each one of these would have hope in terms of every servant would. 2 Kings chapter 4 talks about the creditor who has come for that woman who had to sell the oil. And she said, "The creditor has come to take away my two sons to be sold as bondmen." So they would start with your children and sell your children off. That's kind of that would be very scary. Nehemiah 5:5 talks about this. It says, "We bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already." So you can understand the concept. They had to pay, and they had to sell themselves if they did not have. But there would be no system in Israel that promoted perpetual slavery, perpetual bondage. In fact, there was no real poverty trap in Israel because they made provision for someone to be able to enter back into society in terms of what was going on. And so there was two kinds of servants. There was a servant who could be held indefinitely for life. And oftentimes those would fall into someone who was a foreigner. They would fit into that category. That could happen. Or it could be someone who volunteered for that. And we're going to look at that in just a moment because he gives aspects. So it would be an aspect of you could have a slave and what you might call an indentured servant, that you were contracted to someone for 6 years and you knew on the seventh year that you would be set free. And so we have one good example of this in Matthew 18:25, where it says in Jesus' parable that the Lord there commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So here the context is someone who is in debt. So that puts us right into the context of what we saw in Deuteronomy 15, that debts needed to be relieved. But what about the person who now is sold into slavery? What about their debt? And so he's making this aspect. But I think if we look toward the overarching arc of this, the ultimate cause for bondage, as I quoted to you before in John chapter 8, is sin. It's interesting that the Bible uses the language of slavery to describe sin. Listen to this about Ahab. 1 Kings 21, it says, "There was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord." So what did Satan do? He sold himself. He made himself a slave to Satan and to sin to work wickedness and abomination in God's sight. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, talks about this way. He says, "Of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you?" God's talking to Israel and said, who did I sell you to? "For behold, your iniquities have ye sold yourselves. For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away." He's saying, because of sin, you've been sold into slavery. And the devil has his chains about you. Did you know that sin binds you into a trap? It gets you tighter and tighter and tighter, so that the more that you try to get out, the tighter it gets. I told we took one of our sons out. He was getting close to being 12 years old. I tell him the story. When I was 12 years old, I remember that birthday more than any other because I determined, since 12 was my favorite number, that I would not sin the entire year. I was going to live for God and do what's right. And it was a wonderful resolution that I had. You should try it. And I look at him and I say, "Do you think I made it?" And he said, "No." "Do you think I made it one day?" No. Sometimes there's an aspect we don't understand how much bondage we're in because we're floating downstream. And we have no idea how strong the current really is until you decide, "I am going to go upstream and I'm not going to do this anymore." And you can find out how much bondage you're in. This aspect is something that we come across over and over again in our ministry to the jails. You come across folks that say, "You know what? I want to get out of this place. I want to do better. I don't want to go back." And the return rate is astronomical in comparison to those who want to get out. The Bible says, "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage." He says, these men in 2 Peter 2:19, they are the servants of corruption. There's an aspect of, there's an old torture they would take, and they would take someone's body of a dead person, and they would tie it to you. And their form of death for you was that when that person decomposed, it killed you. Because of all the acid and everything that comes out of the human body. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to disgust you here, but we're talking about servants. You are bound to corruption. You can't get out. I've talked with people and said, "You know what? I'm so bound in my sin that I've contemplated taking my own life. Because I have no hope
that I can ever get away from this trash, from this wickedness that has got a hold of my life. You know what the irony is? Satan promises you freedom. He promises you get to do whatever you want to do. There's an old Patch the Pirate called Island. King Me First invites a young boy over for dinner. And he thought, oh man, this is wonderful. He had a wonderful necklace for him. It was a huge chain. He said, I'm about ready to get... He's forbing the element of pride and selfishness and rebellion in his heart. And then he puts the necklace on him and he realizes that he's trapped, he's changed, and coming for dinner was not what he thought it meant. He wasn't going to eat dinner, he was going to be dinner. And that's exactly what Satan does. He is binding people for their destruction. You know what the Bible says in Galatians 5:1? He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. He has come to set men free. Those who are in bondage, those who are in the prison houses, they can be let loose. And your servitude is over. And no longer do you have to go back to the slave market of sin. You can be released from that sin nature that is holding you down. There's also an aspect to which you can be set free from this burden of trying to live a meritorious life, to get God to love you and to get God's forgiveness and live well enough to get to heaven. God says that's the yoke of bondage. Jesus Christ has come to set you free. Do you know that you are in a flesh of bondage? I don't like to think about it. You don't like to think about it, but you're trapped in your body. And when you're young, that's exciting, and your body can do all kinds of things, but then your body starts getting older and older. And more things don't look as nice. And more things don't work as well. And you can come to that place where you are not able to get out of bed. And I've seen people come to the place where they desire to die. None of us here want to die. But you can come to that place where you want freedom from this body of death. You know what? Jesus Christ is coming for that kind of freedom as well. It's called the glorious liberty of the sons of God. It's called the resurrection, in which we are set free from this body of sickness and death. Jesus Christ, this whole thing in terms of this, what I want us to see is that this is a picture of release. When he says that there's a man in bondage, and then when it comes to the seventh year, you need to let him go free. It's pointing to the day when Jesus Christ would come. And according to Isaiah chapter 61, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed to be preached good new tidings, the gospel unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. It is the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the ministry of Jesus Christ. He says, I'll give you beauty for ashes. I'll take your mourning and give you oils of joy. I'll give you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and you will be called the trees of righteousness. You say, I don't know, trees of righteousness? That doesn't sound too exciting to me. Tree stands for stability. We looked at this in Sunday school. You are planted by the Lord so that you are established in His righteousness. And all of it says that He might be glorified. You know what? There's great joy from deliverance. When they stick in the key and they let you out of the locks, and the chains fall off, and they open the door and say, you are a free man. If that doesn't mean something to you, I say, come with me to the jail ministry and spend 2 or 3 hours inside. Let them shut the doors behind you as you go into the inner sanctum of that prison and that jail. It is a huge relief to me every single time when they open the doors and I walk out. That is a tremendous blessing. And God wants to set you free. And it's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This picture of release is beautified by the fact that we see in verse 13 and 14, there is a generosity to this release. What does God want to do you? It's what's very fascinating is when you let Him go free, He walks off your property, but it is wrong. If He walks off of your property and He is not laden down with gifts. He says, verse 13, "And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, and thou shalt give unto him." This aspect of blessing, of giving gifts, is the idea of just lavishly giving to someone generously who needs a fresh start. In terms of application of these things, I was thinking about, you know, we kind of do this in our own culture. Where is somebody who goes from a place where they were in a state of dependency? All their life they have lived on someone else, but now they're starting off on a new and fresh start, and they're going to have to make it on their own. You know what that when that happens? When you get married. You know what we do? We give them gifts. Because those of us who are established, we remember those days. You know what my wife and I had when we got married? Debt. Did we have money? I don't remember having money. We got $2,000 at our wedding. I told that to Naomi and James, and their eyes were like, "Sounds pretty good." I said, "I hope you get more." That was 20 years ago. We had some relatives that were very generous to us, and that was a huge blessing to us. Someone who helped us get started. Because if we had a breakdown the first week, we didn't have any money to take care of anything. You know, I was thinking about this in regards to the men who get out of jail. I think it really is a shame. Our men have, and those who minister in there, we do kind of puzzle over this. And I'm not necessarily, I don't know exactly what to do and the way to help them. But there's a lot of guys that they get set free and they walk out and all they've got is the clothes on their back. And they're so dependent, you know what ends up happening? They have a very hard time getting set up and established to go anywhere else. And so they go back to their old friends and to the old house where they were first doing drugs and these type of things. And it just perpetuates the cycle. Now, there's an element that says you can help them all you want to. And if they want to go back, they're going to go back. And we've seen that. I'm not trying to whitewash it and just say, oh, if they just had a little bit more money, then that would solve their problem. That's not true. But the reality is, if we're going to, as a society, follow these principles, we ought to really think through and say, what do we do when someone is in a place of dependency and now they're going to have to get out all by their own? Is there something that we could do to help them? Do you know what this is? A call for love. This is what loving other people looks like. When you look at Exodus 21, you get the same commandment, but there's no command to give the gifts. It just says, set them free. In some sense, that's the bare requirement of the law. You just have to set them free. But if you have a heart of love for other people, you couldn't bear to just let them go free. You want to make sure that they have everything that they need. So there's an aspect, if you look at this, you say, well, how much do we have to give? Well, if you'll read down in verse 14, it says you've got to give them 30 shekels. And you got... No, I just read it for you. There's no minimum requirement. You know what? There's an aspect to us. We want some sort of standard so that we know that we've met the minimum. But that's not God's love, is it? How do we respond? Are we looking for the standard and say, oh, where's the minimum of God's requirement? God oftentimes doesn't give it to you. Because He wants you to find in the heart of God what He wants you to do. Giving was not an obligation. It was an opportunity. Can I say that again? Giving was not an obligation. Oh, I got to do this. I got to give you these things. It was an opportunity for you to show the love of God to somebody else. And can you imagine what they wanted to do? I can just see it. It'd be like you walking around and say, hey, come in here. Come into my house. Come on. Let's go. Let's go. Oh, man, open up the fridge and say, oh, I've got three of these. You can have two. All right, here. Oh, get this basket. Quick. Get it. Oh, and go into your pantry. Oh, man, we could probably buy some more of this. It's really close. Here, you can have all of this. And you just start loading them up. And there's this aspect of they can't put it in one basket. They can't get it around them. And they're like, I'm going to pull up my car and we'll have to take trips and we'll have to load these things in. He says, yes, because I want to make sure, oh, you're going to need some of this. Oh, you're going to need some of that. And you give out of the blessing of God. This is the heart. The idea of furnish is the idea of honoring them by like putting a garland around them. Not just in a simple, but almost the idea of surrounding them with gifts. You know what came to mind as I was thinking about this? Old Scrooge. Now, I don't think that movie really or that book represents a true transformation, because a true transformation is when someone not meets some ghosts, but when they meet the Lord Jesus Christ and they're transformed from the inside. But what he does afterwards, I mean, it brings tears to my eyes. I mean, there's 1,000 different versions of it. So, I mean, you may have a different picture. But he goes around, he's getting toys, and he's getting food, and he comes to Bob Cratchit's house, and he says, this is for you, and this is for you, and this is for you. And he's going, I don't understand this. What are you doing? And it brings tears to our eyes, because that is kindness. That is love. Generosity to someone in need. That's what God wants us to do, to lavish, to be willing to give of our things. Well, what would be the motivation? What would cause someone to go into their pantry and into their house and to give the things that they have of their own hard-earned money to someone else? The Bible provides that motivation, and it's found here in verse 15. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this day, command thee this thing today. He says, you know what? You were slaves. You were in this very position where you needed assistance and help. And you know what? There are so many words through here that actually harken back to the redemption in Egypt. You know that the word Hebrew, we may become pretty accustomed to that, but in verse 12 he says, if a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, that word is actually used the most that it's ever used in the Bible in the Exodus story, 13 times. So he's calling to their remembrance by just using that word, Hebrew. They were in bondage, terrible bondage. They were whipped for not producing the brick. That's a favorite joke that we like to have, is somebody's working and say, all right, now you have to produce the bricks, but we're not going to give you the straw. You're like, okay, we're going to make it harder on you. And you know the story, how they started beating them. And saying, you must fulfill it. And they're saying, you're not helping us. They were in an impossible situation, but there's nothing they could do because they were in hard bondage, and God set them free and redeemed them. Do you know what happened when they left? God told them to go around to the Egyptians and say, hey, I'm going to be leaving tomorrow. Could I borrow some of your things? And the Egyptians, they knew what was happening. They knew that they were going and that they weren't coming back. And they said, here, take this and take that and take this. And they weighted them down with gifts. Please go. And that's a real testament to the glory of God and what he was able to do through those 10 plagues. So just like they had received gifts, now he's calling upon them to give gifts. Down in verse 18, he says, it shall not seem hard to thee. Do you know that same word hard is the same word that described Pharaoh? That he hardened his heart when he had to let them go? And in fact, the words, you shall send him out in verse 18, freely, is the same words that Moses used when he said, let my people go. Send us forth. And you know what's going to happen in the very next portion of Scripture? The legislation of the sacrifice of the firstborn When did that happen? When the Passover happened, at the last of the plagues. God passed over the firstborn. And so this calling forth of the firstborn and honoring to God was always a remembrance. When you go to Exodus 21 through 23, the very first law in the law code in Exodus 21 is that they, as a slave people, would set their slaves free on the seventh year. It was this important to God because He says, I want you to show that you remember what I did for you. So, how does that relate to us as New Testament believers? How many of you have a slave at home? Okay, oh man, my application is going to fall short here. No, I think we can apply the principles directly to what's going on here in our lives. Do you know what God wants you to do? If you look at the ethics of the New Testament, how does God want you to live? You should be asking this question. How can I, in my life, reflect... Oops, I see an error there in my PowerPoint. Forgive the extra apostasy. Jesus Christ's sacrifice. How can I reflect that today? You know, that was exactly what the Apostle Paul was wondering when he went to church to church. And he said, you know what? I can give myself for the gospel. I can pour out my life preaching the gospel. He says, but that's not like Jesus. Because I have to do that. I'm under necessity, he says in 1 Corinthians 9. But he says, you know what God's given me the right and liberty to do? And that's to take up an offering every time I preach. And he says, I have the right to do that. And you know what Jesus Christ did? He gave up all of His rights. And He sacrificed. So when I come to your church in Corinthians, I didn't take up a love offering. Because that was a way that I could reflect Jesus Christ. Do you know that we should be scanning our lives to saying, what can I do to live sacrificially for my Lord Jesus? Not to what do I have to do? But what can I do so that the pattern of the cross of Jesus Christ is seen in my life? The question, husband, isn't what do I have to do in the home? Is what can I do to show that I love like the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's the one command, right? As Christ loved the church, you, husbands, love your wives. Did you know that the whole framework of the cross and the redemption is exactly what's supposed to guide our homes? Can you forgive someone? They sinned against you. They wronged you. Do you know what the Bible says? We can forgive others as Christ, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You can be like Christ. In fact, it should motivate all of our actions. Everything we do, we should come and say, is this like Jesus Christ? Could I bear an offense for the cause of Christ? Could I give my life so that others can be saved? There is a theological implication about these words. God has blessed me. And you see this, he says in verse 14, where you give of what the Lord has blessed you, you give to Him. So when God is giving to me, I must respond in the same way that God treats me, so that God Himself becomes the pattern. His character becomes the light by which I am guided through His Word. And I want to remind us again that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, these laws, he said, were to show the righteousness of God to the nations. So that when you came and you were amongst Israel and you saw how they treated the poor people and you saw how what they did to their slaves and their whole ecosystem, how they worked, everyone would say, this is the righteousness of God, because they were reflecting the character of God and how they responded to people. Did you know that there is a missionary power in joyful generosity? When people are willing to sacrifice abundantly for the cause of Christ and for meeting other people's needs, people look around and say, there's something real going on there. We ought to be known for our love, for our giving towards one another. Now we come to those verses that may be the most perplexing to us. We see that there's a willing service. He says, "And if it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee." Now, Pastor, you've just been telling us about bondage. You've been telling us about slavery and how wonderful it is to be set free. What do you mean someone would come to and say, "Up, the 7 years are up. It's time for you to go free." And the person says, "I don't want to go. I want to stay." Now, that may be perplexing to us, especially those that we love freedom. But the reality is, being independent has a lot of risks. You got to make it on your own. And it was an agricultural society in that aspect. And so it was a difficult thing. It was not easy. And there may have been some that had, you know what, they sold themselves into slavery to someone else, and they started living there, and their family were living there. All their needs were taken care of. And the work, it wasn't that bad. And the master, he was actually really nice to work for. He constantly stopped by and checked on them, make sure everything was going great. And when there was a leak in their house, he went over and fixed it. And he just took care of them. And it wasn't that they weren't working or it was a dependent idea of this, just I want to sit back and do nothing. They were a servant. But the master was so kind and so loving, and everything was so secure and everything was so good, that going out and living on your own felt more terrifying to them. And they thought, I'd just rather stay with you. And it's interesting, it doesn't seem like the master is given much of an opportunity. In fact, the master doesn't get to make the choice. It's the servant who gets to make the choice. And there's an element to which if he didn't honor that, compelling him to go out free and giving him all these things may have been equivalent to some way of thrusting him out. See, there's reasons that are given here. He says, because he loveth thee. If you had a man or a woman working for you as a slave, and they worked for you for 6 years, and they got done, they say, I love you too much to leave. We're like family. I mean, there's situations like that. I don't know it very much, but I know there's a situation like that in houses in England. They would have people that were nobility or other things like that, and they would have a whole crew of servants, and they would be with them for so long, and all of a sudden they'd fall into hard times, and they'd have to say, oh, we have to let you go. And that was devastating for the servants. Because they'd been a part of this one home, and they had this one job, and they knew, and every life was so secure, and everything was met. And they had such a strong relationship with the people that they served. Not only was it that they loved their master, but they said, because he is well with thee. The idea here is good. It's good for me. Just like at the creation of the earth, and God says it's good, they were to assess their situation and say, I had it good. Please don't mess up the good thing I've got going on here. You say, why did God include this here? I believe its purpose is to help them understand their status before the Lord. Do you know what? God redeemed them and rescued them. They became the servants of the Lord. And what's being described here is exactly how God wanted them as Israelites to respond to the Lord. That they would say, I love you, Lord, and it's good for me to be your servant. I wouldn't want to be anyone else's servant. I want to serve you the rest of my days. You might look to Jesus Christ and say, your burden is light, and your yoke is easy. Have you found that to be with the Lord? Is it begrudging to you to have to serve Almighty God? It's interesting. This is the very language that redemption brings. 1 Corinthians 7 says, he that is called in the Lord being a servant, meaning, okay, you're saved and you're a servant to somebody else. He says he is the Lord's freeman. Okay, you still have to be a servant to that person. So these people in Rome, they would, or in Corinth, they'd be a servant to someone else. But they knew in their heart, I'm free. I'm free because I belong to the Lord now. And he says, if you are a freeman and you come to know Jesus Christ, he says, you're Christ's servant. See, when you get saved, there's an element to which you're set free, and there's also an aspect that you're set free to serve. You have a new master. What makes this very clear, and I'd encourage you to keep your hand in Deuteronomy, turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're going to come back to Deuteronomy, but this is a passage we need to look at in full. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You're going to be the servant of somebody. You're either going to be the servant of sin or you're going to be the servant of righteousness. And you've been in bondage and in slavery to destruction and corruption and sin, but God wants to set you free. He says in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have, like a servant, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being then made free from sin, liberty, ye became the servants of righteousness. And he says, I want you to think about what was the end result. You look down in verse 21, what fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Well, you're ashamed of them. You're ashamed of the things you did when you were free to do whatever you wanted to do. He says, but the end of those things is death. But in verse 22, he says, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. You've got a close, personal walk with God in holiness. And the end of all that is everlasting life. Do you see what salvation has brought to you? You're the Lord's freeman, but you're also the Lord's servant. And you know what God wants you to do? Exactly what happens right here. Verse 17, then thou shalt take an awl. There's this aspect of you're going to take a hammer and you're going to tap something right through the ear. It's going to be a symbol there of your service and your dedication. And you're going to put the ear unto the door. So you put your earlobe right up to the door. And they're going to give you an earring hole, okay? And now you're going to wear something right there that's going to be a testimony that you are the servant of that master for the rest of your life. Interestingly enough here, the ear marks the organ of the body in which you hear. That's the most important role for a servant. You must listen to God. Jesus, in that wonderful psalm, Psalm 40, says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. And he says, I have come to do thy will. That's what the servant of the Lord does. He's got his ears open to hear what the Lord wants. Solomon prayed, Lord, give me a hearing heart. The understanding heart there is the idea of a listening heart that listens to God. Where do you get understanding? Where do you get wisdom from? You listen to God because He is the source of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And in the servant psalms of the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, He says, He openeth my ear morning by morning. The aspect of the door meant that they were attached to His house. You know what? The greatest desire we ought to have is to be a part of God's house. I want to be a part of this household, and I just want to be a footman at the coach of the Lord. I just want to be a door sweeper in the house of eternal heaven. I want to be with my God. He says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. What is it? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt not condemn. This aspect of when someone rises to put you down, if you're the servant of the Lord and you're in His house, you're a part of a house that will never be defeated. And you have the assurance of God Almighty's deliverance and salvation. What's very fascinating is both times, in Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6, when Nebuchadnezzar, the unsaved king, calls out to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he tells them to come forth out of the fire, he addresses them as, "Ye servants of the Most High God." King Darius goes to the lion's den, cries out into the gloom, and says, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? What is the heritage of the servants of the Lord? They experience His salvation in every way, in every possible situation." This is what we have. You say, would you like to be the servant of the Lord? I want that. I'm willing to sign me up. Indenture me for life. I want to serve Him all of my days. And then we see in the last part, he returns not to the service, but to a willing release. And he says in verse 18, "And it shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free." Do you know that it was a real asset to have a servant? Because it says, "For he hath been worth a doubled hired servant." You didn't have to pay him because he was sold to you, and now he became yours. And so there's this aspect that says you might be tempted to not want to do it. I don't want to let them go. But if you it says, if you will seem hard to you, you will be like Pharaoh with a hardened heart towards God's will. If you don't want to bless them, and you're just thinking selfishly for what I can get out of for myself, God says, you're acting a whole lot like Pharaoh. It's interesting, in Jeremiah 34, I think I have them in your notes there, he says that they listened to the preaching of Jeremiah and they let their servants go free, just like God commanded. And in verse 11 it says, "But afterwards they turned and caused the servants and the handmaidens whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and handmaids." They didn't want to do it. It was too painful for them. And eventually, just like Pharaoh, who went back out and said, "I'm going to take them back." Israel did this in their own history, and God says, "I'm going to bring you into captivity for this kind of wickedness." Do you know, see, that God commands the heart? He said, He's not commanding your actions alone. Let them go free. But inside your heart, don't grieve over what God calls on you to give. So you can see very clearly, God's not just interested in some standard that you attain to. He's interested in your heart. And He'll know if He's got your heart based on how you respond when God calls upon you to give. And you say, "I don't want to." Then we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart. We don't love our neighbor as ourself. This aspect here is, one preacher put it this way. He says, If I then cannot give bountifully, yet I will give freely. And what I lack in my hand, I will supply by my heart. He gives well that gives willingly. It's not so much about the amount that you can give. It's about the heart that you give it with. God says, "I love a cheerful giver." And you know the end result is, He says, "And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest." You give because you recognize God has blessed me. Verse 14, you give out of the blessing of God. You give with a heart of faith, knowing it's only God who can give you the blessing in return. And you do this saying, "I'm looking to God. He'll meet my needs. I can give to others." And so in conclusion, what we see from God's Word today is that freedom comes from redemption, from release, from being set free, knowing that your sins are forgiven. That's the beginning point for a believer. You can be set free from sin, but redemption brings a new willing heart to serve our Savior in all that we do. And that service is demonstrated when we are known as God's disciples. As the disciples of Jesus Christ, He says, how will they know that you are mine? By the love that they show one for another. When we give generously, we prove the sincerity of that love for one another. We show that we love our God with all our heart and that we are following according to His Word. May God help us to live and serve Him all of our days. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we thank You so much for the power of Your Word. I pray that every heart across this room would know You as Savior. They would know that release, that their sins are forgiven. Lord, today could be the day someone could walk an old-fashioned aisle and say, I need to be set free. Lord, I pray that You would show them from Your Word, illumine it to their eyes so they might see what Jesus Christ has done for them. Father, I pray that all across this room, those that say yes and amen to that prayer, that they would feel in their heart a willingness, a yearning, a desire to be Your servants all the days of Your life. May we examine ourselves and see the cross of Jesus Christ as the benchmark, the motivation, the standard for our own conduct. And where we fall woefully short, may we repent for forgetting what You have done for us. Lord, would You empower us to give freely, to give generously, and to follow Your example to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to invite you to stand. Invitation is open. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd love to take a Bible and show you from God's Word what God says about forgiveness. You can know that today. And as God's speaking to our heart, let's respond to Him and give ourselves, surrender ourselves. As the words of this song says, my life is to live for Jesus Christ.
613, for me to live is Christ. 613.
The scripture that came to my mind often as I was preparing this message is the love of Christ constrains me. I didn't get you a chance to put that in there, but that's what God wants us to do, to go forward being constrained in all of our actions and all of our motivations by what Jesus Christ has done for us. May He show us by His Spirit how we can put this into practice. I don't know if you prayed last week. I challenged you last week. Pray to God and ask Him to show you who He wants you to give to. That you have an opportunity, because you want to have an opportunity to give to somebody, show the love of Christ. I challenge you, if you haven't done that, I prayed. And the Lord answered my prayer. And I've been able to fulfill that. And it's a joyful thing to do that. I don't mean to stand up here and brag, but I want you to realize I'm putting this stuff into practice. And I want to put it into practice more and more. And so if you didn't do that, I'm saying, I reaffirm to you, call upon the Lord and say, Lord, how do You want me to show Your generosity to those around me? How can I show the love of Jesus Christ to my brothers, to those, my neighbors around me? And God will show us how we can put this into practice. And it can happen. Well, you can imagine 150 people going out and doing good by the power of the Holy Spirit to honor the name of Jesus Christ. What an impact that's going to have on our community and in our lives. So I'm going to ask Brother Joshua Moffat, he wouldn't mind closing this with a word of prayer.
Hey, Lord, thank you for your We want to work on something that doesn't reflect you as we should. Lord, thank you that you have redeemed us. You have rescued us. You offer that rescue through the call of God. We thank you for that word. We will not despise that. We will be willing to sacrifice and give to others. Of the sacrifice that you've already given to us. That is good throughout today. That we would look for opportunities to show a willingness to sacrifice, to show the generosity that we can have.
Amen. Lord bless you.